Well, I know there may be a number here that stayed up all last night, but thanks for coming on out tonight. This is a time for us in our nation to love like we've never loved and pray like we never pray. You know, there's been so much polarization and division. Let's just pray that this will be a season where we will see people moving together. And beyond that, bigger than that, more important than that, is for nothing to get in the way of the spread of God's kingdom and the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The enemy uses so many different ways to get our minds somewhere rather than where it needs to be. And where it needs to be right now is, okay, Lord, here I am reporting for duty. How you want me to pray, what you want me to do. Like Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. Tonight I want to talk to you about liberating your mind through the power of truth. I found myself in John chapter 8. I love John 8. It's just rich. And I'm going to be sharing with you verses 31 through 36 tonight around this idea of liberating your mind through the power of truth. This is kind of, in some ways, a checkup from the neck up tonight. It is a time for us to think about what we're thinking about. It's a time for us to realize the important role that God's Word has in renewing our minds. You are a spiritual being. The Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. In Ecclesiastes, we're told God has put eternity in our hearts. And even more defined in New Testament terms, speaking to believers, the very Spirit of God has now come to live within your spirit to make you alive to God. In other words, prior to you coming to know Jesus Christ and His Spirit coming and dwell in you. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very clear in Romans chapter 8, that the Holy Spirit's presence in our life is an evidence that we are His child. If any man has not the Spirit of God, he is none of His. You don't have that father-child relationship if God's Spirit is not dwelling inside your spirit. And that's very, very important for us to know. You know, the Old Testament, I shared on this a couple of weeks ago on a message in a different vein of thought, but the Old Testament tabernacle had the outer court, the inner court, you know, had the Holy of Holies, which was the place where the presence of God would abide over the mercy seat. Then it had the holy place. And there's a sense in which the outer court, that would be our body, the holy place would be our inner self, our soul, and the Holy of Holies would be where God dwells within our own spirit. And so there's a place in Ezekiel when God's presence had left that Old Testament tabernacle. You remember what it was called? Ichabod. And I haven't met anybody lately named Ichabod. It's really not one of those names you would want to hang on your kid, okay? Because it means the glory has departed, which means before the glory departed, the glory was present. Adam, in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, the glory was within them. But in chapter 3, when they ate of the fruit, the glory departed, and they became separated from God, that is, God's Spirit that indwelt their spirit, no longer indwelt their spirit. They had a spirit, their spirit, but it wasn't being, if you'll allow me to say it, empowered or energized or made alive by God's Spirit. So the reason I'm sharing this with you, because it's important for us to understand there is a difference between the soul and your spirit. Now in general terms, Old Testament terms, they would use the term nefesh, which meant soul, the heart, the inner man. There was kind of the inside part of man, the outside part of man. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul introduces to us what theologians would call the trichotomous nature of man. And he does that in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, where he talks about our whole spirit, soul, and body being sanctified. Okay, so we want our whole spirit, soul, and body to be holy before the Lord. Well, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in your holy place, then that's like the Holy of Holies for you. God's Spirit dwells within you. And there's no sin that happens in that part of you. But your soul, that's where the problem lies, brothers and sisters. The soul and our mind, our emotions, our reason, our imagination. And we know where our imaginations can... Well, we even use terms like my imagination ran wild. The Bible uses the term vain imagination. And for it to even designate a term, vain imagination, it means there is a use of imagination that is fruitful and productive. Vain means to be empty or void or, not good, not useful, not productive. So our imagination, as God originally created, is supposed to be prolific and productive and fruitful, and there should be clarity and innovation and entrepreneurship and all these kind of things that are untainted by evil or sin in any way. There's a purity there. And you may say, I can say, and I'm the preacher, okay? We're called to be perfect. And the Bible says we are complete in Christ. But as you've heard me say numbers of times, though we are complete in Christ, at least for this guy, I am not yet completely like Christ. God still keeps his sandpaper handy, his hammer and chisel, sometimes his paddle, he keeps those handy. But the goal is for our whole spirit, soul, and body to be energized, impacted, influenced, and affected by the Spirit of the living God. Case in point, Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, who became a man. That's talking of the incarnation. God came and indwelled human flesh, Jesus of Nazareth. He was sinless. And it's hard for us to equate or relate to that fully. But he, just as Adam did in the first two chapters of Genesis, Jesus lived the entirety of his life that way and knew nothing contrary to that except for a six-hour period on a Friday when the Bible says that God took your sin and my sins and laid them upon him. And he bore our sins in his body. Why? Because he was perfect. He did not have to be judged. He was not deserving of wrath. In simple terms, he, as a substitute, took our place, and the wrath that we deserve, he received that upon himself willingly. No man could have ever kept him on that cross against his will. He stayed on the cross not because he could not come down. He stayed on the cross because he would not come down. Said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even the people he was forgiven, even their sins, he bore in his body on the cross. How do I know that? Because John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that he became the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You may be here tonight struggling with a sin issue. And you may be thinking, it's just got so much power over me. I can't seem to overcome it. My conscience tells me it's wrong. And I try, but I come up empty. I keep gravitating back to that. Sometimes we can have very strong compulsions and impulses. And Paul speaks about this in Romans 7. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, well, I end up doing those things. I find then that the law of sin is in me. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Christ. So the goal here, and I am going to get to Scripture. Just hang on. The goal here is for us to understand, well, what does that look like in real time to begin to experience change in our mind, our emotions, our will, imagination, to come into alignment and begin to reflect the completeness, the perfection, those moments when we're completely aligned, we're compliant, we're obedient, and God's Spirit just without effort is flowing through us. And we know it's the presence of the Lord. And we know we're in the right place, right time, living the right way. And it's God's blessing and God's favor. And most of us, there's a little wave in the line, right? We hit that place. And then we struggle here, we struggle there. And I like what Eugene Edwards wrote years ago in a book about Christian growth being an obedience in a long direction, a long obedience in the same direction, over time. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, I'll put it on the screen for you as well. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, I'm not going to go any further except to say, if you were to read on, he let them know, God can raise up descendants from Abraham out of these stones. In other words, you're putting your premium on the wrong thing. You're putting your premium on human identity instead of your spiritual identity. So let me share some considerations for you tonight. The first thing I want to talk about is what I'm calling the if and then principle. If, Jesus said, he said, if you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. Now, if you were to go back and study the Greek there, this is a conditional sentence. And the King James Version, it brings it out with a little bit more definition. It says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. The then is implied here. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples. The idea of continue is the sense, it's not just like doing something one time. Well, I ask Jesus in my heart, and I'm saved. So, no, if you continue, the believing he's talking about results in a change in the course and direction of your life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? And what happened to the other one? He's a new creation. The old, the new has come, the old has passed away. Another place it's spoken of is you come alive to God and you die to the old man. Paul uses that analogy, new man, old man. So Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. So the principle I'm talking about here, there is a condition here. And it results in freedom. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's continuing in the word where we're exposed to the truth of God. Pick any situation, any issue, whatever you may be struggling with in your life, or if you've got questions about if this is right, if this is wrong, the Word will somewhere speak in principle to that thing. There will be truth in God's Word that will put you on the right track. And Jesus is saying, if you abide in my Word, then you are my disciples indeed. So abiding in the Word, that word abide is the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, transliterated. And it means to dwell, to settle in. It's like living in a house. In John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done unto you. So abiding's a big deal. It's not a drive-through relationship. You know, give me a number two, which is a quarter-pound cheeseburger at McDonald's. Ketchup and onions only. Fries, and I sure hope they're coming right out of the grease. You know. You drive through, get you something, then you're on your way to do your other stuff. Now, the abiding, he's talking about, come in, sit at the table, live with me. And he said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Isn't that something that Jesus would invite us to abide in him? And positionally, that's where we are spiritually positioned. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So, well, that sounds confusing. Again, a lot of these spiritual concepts, they become clarified in doing what this says by continuing in the Word. I've been preaching 41 years, studying the Scriptures longer than that, and still there, you'll come to Scriptures, and I'm sure Pastor Doc, Pastor Larry, Pastor Gary, or other pastors here, you've found that to be true, that you can teach on something, preach on something a number of times, and yet the Lord brings you back around to it. And in your study, you see something you never saw through all those years. It may not necessarily be new to everybody else, but it's new to you. It becomes the rhema word. The Lord speaks. That's the beauty of God's Word. It's like a diamond that you turn in the light, and every little twist and turn, you see a new glimpse of glory in it. And so abiding in the Word positions you, now this is important because we're talking about liberating the mind through the power of truth. Abiding, that means spending time in the Word. And sometimes our good intentions in churches, because I was raised in a church where we had to raise our hands in Sunday school class to indicate that we read our Bible every day. Now, by and large, that's a good thing to read your Bible every day, right? Actually, it was, did you do your daily Bible reading? And confession time. I learned that what that meant was you needed to read the verse that was in the Sunday school book for every day of the week. And I'm probably the only one here, right, that early on Sunday, when 30 minutes before you're going to church, and you go read every one of them. Why? So you can check the box. Well, it's good that you read them all. And it's good that you check the box, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Now, I'm not saying that it's vain. It is not. It is not. Because I guarantee you there's been many times when I was sitting there reading maps while they were having class, because we had a Bible map on the wall, and yet you're getting more because the Word is spiritual. You can even play Scriptures while you sleep at night, and it will impact your spirit man. Because your spirit man doesn't sleep. I better get back on this part. But abiding in the Word, spending time in the Word. I like the way the psalmist often speaks of it, about meditating. Psalm 1. My delight is in the law and the law of the Lord, and in His law I meditate day and night. And I'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. My leaf will not wither, and whatsoever I do will prosper. That's that getting in the Word, letting the Word get into you, soaking in the Word, marinating in the Word. That's how a cucumber becomes a pickle, from soaking. And if from abiding in that vinegar in that jar. Maybe that's not the good analogy, but you get the picture. Baptize yourself in the Word. Let the water of the Word wash you. Get full of the Word. And when the life's pressure puts pressure on you because the Word's in you, when that pressure comes, that's what comes out of you is the Word. Isn't that kind of how we find out what we're full of? When something puts a squeeze on us and we lose our temper, or maybe a stream of colorful words comes out of your mouth, or something worse because of pressure. And that's the reason. But if you're abiding in the Word, that Word is going to begin to conform your mind to the promises of God. Now, you can be governed by promise and not problem. And it's by abiding in the Word that we get to a place where God's promises are bigger in our life than the problems in our life. We're going to bow our knee to one of those two things, to the problem or the promise. And our mind has to be renewed, because the default way that we think is about self-preservation, defending ourselves, bowing up, doing what we want. We can, apart from God's grace, apart from having our minds renewed, we can be a rather selfish lot of people. Well, I don't care what the Bible says, and I don't care what's right and wrong. I'm going to do what I want to do. We'll talk about that in a minute, because that's the wrong kind of freedom. The if and then principle is simply, okay, if I want the result of what this promises, then I'm going to have to do what it says. Simple obedience. And by the way, the result is this. Abiding in the Word means that you're going to know the truth, and knowing the truth in the way that this Scripture is talking about, I'll get to that in a moment, it will result in increasing levels of true freedom in your life. I think to be fully free, well, we're fully free positionally, right? But I'm talking about in real time, right now, moment by moment, throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, to be fully free. That's probably pretty rare air. But the goal is to get in the Word so much that we're getting freed up in places we didn't even know we were bound in. Because the entrance of His Word begins to shine light. Oh, well, I've been doing that 13 years. I didn't even know it was wrong. But now you become convicted by it. Why? The knowledge of what is true in the hands of the Holy Spirit with someone that's got an humble heart, then that truth begins to impact us and we begin to shift and align with what's true. So that's the if and then principle, this simple obedience that if you want the result, then you've got to follow the prescription here. Abide in God's Word. I know you hear that a lot, but there's no substitute. You probably eat every day. Well, some of you drop by and get a meal, right? You fasting a lot of people, you. But it's just natural for us to, oh, it's time to eat. Why? Because the natural man lets us know. If we could stay spiritually hungry and be feasting on the Word, then the results are incredible. I'm going to move on to the second thing. I want to talk about the hearing versus the abiding and knowing principle. If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's a difference in hearing the truth and knowing the truth. And I would even say this. It's really not saying that truth sets you free. It's saying that known truth sets you free. You can intellectually know truth and not be free. But the word know the truth here in the Bible sense, gnosko, that means you and truth have gotten intimate with each other. You're close. That's like, I know most of you here tonight. That's on a certain level. But this beautiful young lady down here on the front, I know her. You know, because we've vlogged. Is it 47 coming up? 47 years almost together. Married in the third grade. But I know her. I know Pastor Doc. But I don't, and I love him dearly. And I know him well. But I know her. And when we know the truth, not just intellectually, like, okay, I'm going to memorize this Bible verse, now I know the truth. Well, yes, you do know the truth on that level. But when it becomes incarnational in you, then it becomes part of who you are. It is now influencing how you think, how you live, what you do. You can know it here, but when you align with it, when you humble before the truth, repent, adjust to the truth, and ask God to grace you to obey that truth, then that truth becomes incarnate. And it can be a struggle initially, but as you continue, and you continue, well, I faltered today on that area, but now you continue, then what happens? Before long, you're walking in victory in that area. And there's probably numbers of testimonies that could be given here tonight of an area that you really struggled with. You had a hook in you. You didn't think you could ever give it up. You saw it in your daddy. You saw it in your mama. You saw it in your third cousin's best friend roommate. You know, and you struggled with it for years. But you finally got the victory. And now it's like you're not even tempted anymore. You're just walking in victory. And then what's God do? Okay, I'm going to take the flashlight now. Well, let's look at this one now. And then here you go. Isn't that the way it works? And we go from glory to glory. Because when you get freedom in an area, then another area, and it's not only increasing levels of freedom, but now in those areas of purity where the holiness of God is manifesting, there's more glory. You're going from glory to glory. You're going from faith to faith. You're going from glory to glory. You're going from strength to strength. The Bible teaches us all of this. This is part of our growth and maturity in Christ. And it's all geared in renewing our mind through the Word of God. You will know the truth. Most of us, let me say it this way because I don't want to get our minds going in the wrong direction. All of us have had to deal with lies we've believed. And it could be that a number of us here tonight, maybe a bunch of us, that we're still believing lies. But we're not, it doesn't work this way. Well, this is a lie, but this is what I'm choosing to believe. That's not the way it works. Usually, it's something that we don't realize that we're being deceived. We don't know it's a lie. And when you live in a culture where you decide your own truth, well, then there goes the standard out the window. Or at least, well, now there's all kinds of standards flying your way. Just pick the one you like. You end up like they did at the end of the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You fall into the category, a way may seem right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You have to have a standard of what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's evil. And if you trace the thread of truth back, it goes back to the one who is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So he's the standard by which we gauge our life in New Testament Christianity. Christ. If Christ doesn't smile on it, we shouldn't smile on it. If Christ doesn't engage in it, we shouldn't engage in it. If Christ doesn't condone it, we shouldn't condone it. If Christ confirms it, we should confirm it. He's the standard. And he was sinless and perfect, so that's a high bar. But he lives in you by his Spirit. So none of us, as a believer, we are not without access of what's true. We got the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. But we also have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. And Jesus said the Spirit of truth would guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is not going to mentor you in a lie or in deception. So we have to be people who are staying in the Word, because our heart will lead us in a different direction. Our heart, we can be deceived and we'll justify things that the Lord will not justify. You can even get to a place where we think God's happy with something that the Bible says that he is not. And the other way, God doesn't like that at all, when maybe that's not so. Maybe tradition's taught you that. There's different kinds of lies. You can call them black sock lies or white sock lies, you know. But the truth is found in the Scriptures. And there's principles in God's Word to teach us how to live our lives. And we have to continue in it. And our mind becomes liberated by this power of knowing what's true, as we agree with the Holy Spirit, and that's when grace is released to us from the Word. God's not wanting you to like, well, I want you to flex your natural muscles and your willpower and just do it. Just make you say, just do it. Well, if you do it that way, and you might do it that way, but you're getting glory because you're doing it. But when you recognize, Lord, without your grace, I'm a goner. Jesus, without you, I can do nothing. Isn't that what Scripture said? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. How much can you do without Christ? I'm talking about as far as living a godly life. You can do nothing. Doesn't mean that you can keep, you may not do this sin, that sin, that sin, that sin, that sin. They're all off the board because you are a good, upright, and moral person. And that's good. But if you're doing that, then there's one you still haven't dealt with, and it's called self-righteousness. Because you're righteous based on yourself, what you're doing. So that's where the humility comes in. And if we're overcoming, we need to have that heart of humility. And some of you, there'll be an area that's easy for you to overcome. You're not even tempted by that. Well, the enemy knows that too. He's not going to use that. But he does know what'll get you. And that's what he's going to gun for you with. And so those are the areas. It's really a healthy thing not to dive into a study of sin in people's life. But most of us are aware. We can look in our family lines and see the propensities and the things that maybe in our family line, in our forebears, or even in our own immediate families. You can often see things that families struggle with. And, you know, you need to be shoring up your spiritual life with scriptures that address that. Maybe, well, all my family's just quick-tempered. Well, that's, you know, you need to ask God to help you with that and read scriptures about being patient and having self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. How can I be led by the Holy Spirit? How can I allow my temperament to be governed by the Holy Spirit? How can I humble myself? And this is what's amazing to me. By reading God's Word, meditating on it, praying it, and receiving it, that's where your faith comes in. I receive this by faith. I'm reading this because I believe there is power. The Bible says of itself, the Word of God is powerful. It has power in it. It is spiritual. It's got life in it. And you can read your Reader's Digest all month long, hours and hours a day. But you're not going to find freedom. But you start reading through the New Testament. You start reading through the Bible. And you get in it and you see if you don't start seeing change in your life. One of the first things you'll see is an increase in temptation. Why? Because now you're meddling. You're meddling something that's going to change your life and get the devil's claws off of you. And so you just humble yourself. Lord, help me. Help me. Prioritize God in your life. Stay in the Word. If you abide in the Word, let His Word abide in you. And when you're, I'm using that temper thing as an illustration, you feel your temper starting to rise up. I thank you that I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I have self-control. That is, the Holy Spirit will help me govern my life in such a way that will be pleasing to God. And I am going to be a peacemaker. I've got joy in my heart. I forgive. I don't become angry. I'm not going to lash out. I'm going to love out. And you start using God's Word. And even by saying it and praying it and obeying it, you establish that in your life. And you'll get plenty of refresher courses that will come along. This is the hearing versus the abiding and knowing principle. Thirdly, let me talk a moment about the true versus false freedom principle. It said, they answered, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will make us free?" They didn't realize they were bound by sin. They were blind. They thought they were serving God, and He was standing in front of them in a human suit. And Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures in vain because they speak of who I am and you don't even recognize me." Isn't that something? There was something about how they were processing the Word and hardness of heart that they, what were they doing? They were going through those religious routines, going through the motions, checking my box, without it changing who they were. The Holy Spirit, the Father loves you so much that through the Holy Spirit, He will begin to lead you in His Word, and you'll be reading it, and you'll just know, I've got to camp out on this. There's just something in here the Lord has for me. What's He doing? He is now preparing you for that next temptation. He's preparing you for that next assignment. He's preparing you for that next challenge you're about to face. And you have to learn to pay attention to that. Why is that making me feel this way? I'm like, man, this is exciting. There's something on this. You're going to need it. Because He's a good Father. Just like a good parent will try to change their, will try to train their child in a way that they'll be ready for life's challenges when they show up. And your Heavenly Father will do that as well. The true versus false freedom. See, they were thinking about being free because they were Abraham's descendants. It's the wrong kind of freedom. The freedom He's talking about is the freedom to be who you were really created to be. They were making it about natural lineage. And Jesus knew what was really important. No, you need to be concerned a bit about being sons of God, not slaves to sin. Sometimes we think true freedom means I can do what I want to do. That's the American way, right? I can do what I want to do. But when the Bible talks, that's a false freedom. Because, yes, in our country, you're pretty much free to do what you want to do. Well, there's tons of things you're really not free to do. You're free to drive down 72 at 100 miles an hour. But you're not free not to pay the speeding ticket, and if it's too bad, the night in jail or whatever comes with it. So there's boundaries. But true freedom is not the freedom to do what you want to do. True freedom is the freedom to do what you ought to do. What you're supposed to do. True freedom is the freedom to be able to do what you were created to do. Because that's the true you. The true you. Who God created you to be. Not who, you know, if you may be believing a lie about what you're supposed to do with your life or what somebody's told you is just off course. But true freedom is knowing what God designed you and created you to be and to do. True freedom and truth, what's so important is to have the truth about who He is. The truth about who you are, and the truth about who you are in Him. One of the greatest things that you can study is your identity in Christ, who you really are in Him. Because when you understand that the blood of Jesus is so powerful, that you are qualified, that you are made worthy, all of a sudden you start overcoming condemnation, you start overcoming guilt, you start overcoming shame. You can get off that treadmill of trying to prove or to perform, trying to measure up to some false notion that the enemy's led you into. I was talking with someone recently, very, very successful, and they're young, very successful, and they were just sharing their heart with me that, like, basically, I don't have to worry about money. I can, whatever I want, I can just buy it. I mean, I've got plenty of money. But, and this was a fairly young person, but yet they shared with me, I'm in that place now where I realize I thought these things were kind of the goal, but now I've got that, and it doesn't give me what I thought it was going to give me. So every time I talk to someone with with that vein of thought, it reminds me the illusion of thinking those things are going to satisfy us or they're going to fulfill us. Now, I'm not saying yes, we want our needs to be met. I believe in biblical prosperity. My understanding of biblical prosperity is simply that God promises you that He will provide for you whatever you need to live according to His will. He will. But the illusion the world has is you can ever get to this place and have all these things. And listen, there's nothing wrong with having good things. Nothing wrong with that unless those good things have you. Those good things, if God's blessing you with them, you're also going to be a person that wants to bless others. You want to bless the kingdom. We're blessed to be a blessing. But the illusion is thinking that those things really satiate you or satisfy you. They don't. They don't. So, again, this is where getting in the Word, the little light bulbs start going off and the lies start being exposed. And the beautiful thing is these lies, to get freedom from, for instance, say you've always struggled with feeling like you just simply don't measure up. It's never good enough. For whatever environmental reason you were raised and you never could do enough. You were never good enough. Or maybe you had a lot of failure in your past and you're like, if it was bad, I did it and I enjoyed it. But now I regret all of it. But you can't get past the guilt of it. And it's like you're under the burden of that. And for the staying in the Word, and you begin to get the truth. Now, wait a minute. You mean when Jesus died on the cross, that stuff I've been carrying, He's already carried it? And I don't have to carry it? And yet, this judgment I feel, I shouldn't feel that because it's already been judged in Him on the cross? What a deal! Wow! I mean, now all of a sudden you're excited. You got a joy. That means I'm free. I don't have to be haunted by the shadows of my past failures. I'm free from that. And now I'm invited in to discover, well then, how do you live a life like this? And then the Holy Spirit begins to teach you. It's wonderful what freedom means. The torment it delivers us from. The sleepless nights and the agonies that we go through and the self-torture and the condemnation and all of that. Knowing how God created you, how He designed you, and adjusting and aligning your life to that, that's where fulfillment and joy, significance and meaning, purpose are all discovered. If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He goes on to say, lastly, that the Son, whom the Son makes free, shall be free indeed. And this is the slave versus son principle. Simply put, If we're not living in this freedom, we're still enslaved. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And you don't get to dwell in the house that way. But if you abide in the Word, find out who the Son of God is, and now how through faith in Him you're a son of God, you're in Father's house, and you're a son. And you get to live life as a son. Even you ladies get to live life as a son, and we men get to be the bride of Christ. I'm speaking spiritually now. I mean, but that's the truth. Because in Christ, we're all one. And there's a glorious freedom. So, Father, I thank You for these verses of Scripture tonight that teach us about the power of Your Word, Your truth, and how our minds can be retrained and reframed and renewed so that we can think the way You think. We can make decisions the way You make decisions. Our ways begin to align with Your ways. Our thoughts begin to align with Your thoughts. And then we begin to see heaven manifested here on earth through our lives. And Lord, that's an intoxicating thought. That's an inviting thought for us tonight. Stand with me, please. Father, as we stand together in the name of Jesus, I pray that our hearts would be open to You right now. And Lord, as our prayer teams come forward, I pray that You would anoint them to pray tonight. Give them the ability and discernment to know how to pray for people who may need prayer tonight, who come forward. And Lord, we're believing Your Word tonight, that there is another level of freedom as we align with this truth we've heard tonight. We humble ourselves and say, I want my mind to be renewed. I want to overcome this area of my life that I keep getting tangled up by, that I'm enslaved, this area of enslavement. I want victory. I want to abide in the Word. I need God's grace. I want somebody to pray with me. Lord, I just pray Your Spirit would move. Anchor us tonight in these Godward decisions. Fill us anew and afresh with Your Spirit. Help our hunger for Your Word to only increase and not decrease. We invite You, Holy Spirit, have Your way. And as we're standing, I encourage you, come if you need prayer. And I just feel like there's a few people here tonight. The Lord's just really encouraging you to be courageous. Maybe there's some fear that's keeping you back. Listen, we're this family here tonight. We love each other. Come and receive some prayer and ministry. Have Your way, Lord. Have Your way, Lord. Just going to worship a moment. Would You come? If you have a need, just make Your way forward. Have a yes in your heart.
Here I am waiting. Abide in Me, I pray.
That's our prayer tonight. Are there others You found?
Here I am longing for You.
Thank You, Lord.
Hide me in Your love.
Is there an area?
Bring me to my
those times. When I started offering the invitation, I started getting a lot of pain in my right thumb wrist area. This right in here, but it's pretty heavy duty pain. I know it's not mine, and when this happens, I know the Lord's wanting to touch someone with a healing. So I encourage you to come if that's you, and it may very well be there's other prayer that you may need, but just come on up if that's you. Don't be bashful. As we worship, you come. Most everyone in here, you're not up very long till you're doing some kind of screen time. I want to encourage you to do something. When you first choose to use your smartphone in the morning, use it to read God's Word. Let it be the first thing that you put your eyes on. If you do that before you get out of bed, You download a Bible app, get a daily devotional coming through, but read God's Word, then hit the, turn the light off on it, and just think on that. Think on that scripture, and ask God to speak to you. If you're not used to doing that, just try it for 2 minutes. Just start there for 2 minutes. Do that in the morning. Amen. May the power of God's Spirit energize you to live a holy life for Him. May the fruit of His Spirit adorn your life. May you be known for your love, your joy, your peace, your gentleness, your patience, and so forth. May the angels of the Lord encamp around about you, and may you be spiritually minded. May the gifts of the Holy Spirit manifest in your life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be blessed, go forth, and be a shining light. See you Sunday in Jesus' name. Amen. Come and bring a friend. Please respect what the Lord's doing here in the altar area. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight.